How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Emotional narrative is the driver of society today, not principle, not right and wrong, not even law, emotion. And Jack Kevorkian caught that, and he ran with it.
Social conservatives in this country are with one voice saying, Israel today, Israel tomorrow, and Israel forever.
The church has taught for millennia that these promises made to Israel really had their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices and contemporary worship styles down the line.
I am not one to make a lot out of numbers in the Bible. Not to the point of trying to find hidden codes for them or from them in Holy Scripture, but numbers are important in the Bible, and there are numbers that reoccur on a regular basis with such regularity, it is without a doubt something more than mere coincidence. 12 is one of those numbers, and 12 is a number we're going to be discussing a little bit later on this Friday afternoon here on Issues Etc. Pastor George Borghardt, I mean, very simply, what is the meaning of 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles and the 12 foundation stones of the church? It all has to go together somehow. We'll find out how it does go together. In the second hour of Issues Etc., I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, the 10th of June. Before we get to that conversation on the number 12 in the Bible, we'll do our regular Friday fare, a little Issues Etc. comment line, a little listener email, Issues Etc. blog of the week. Then after our conversation with Pastor George Borghardt, as usual, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We got 4 sound bites to play for you, and all you have to do is listen and then vote for soundbite of the week. You can do it in advance by going to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can hear the sound bites at our website, issuesetc.org, and there's also a way to vote there as well. So in hour two of Issues Etc., in about 90 minutes, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC. Or I mentioned our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Now, are you going to be able to read the email with the light turned off in there? I've noticed this is a new thing for you guys in there. You're going with the lights off in the control room, or what I refer to euphemistically as the control room.
We have twofold reason for this. Number one, to reduce our utilities here at LPR.
I like that.
And since I am a member of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we're desperately trying to reduce the carbon footprint of LPR.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Very good. I just wonder how you can see me, because you've got the window open behind you. Well, I guess if it's darker in there, you're going to be able to see me a little clearer.
Here's the deal. We don't need to see you. You need to see us. If you think about it, really, do we really need to see you?
No. I mean, I never communicate anything meaningful to you guys through the window.
Right.
So I simply need to see you. Right now, both of you are just silhouettes.
Well, you know, I suggested, since we've gone to this nocturnal effect here, that we get a lava lamp.
That's a great
idea. Get a lava lamp in here.
I've got one sitting around someplace at home. I'll try and remember to bring it in.
I thought Craig was going to steal my mic, but instead he's closing. He's making it even darker.
Yeah, now, this is interesting. They are in there, not in pitch blackness, but they're in there as dark as you can get LPR studios during the daylight hours. They're sitting in there.
I feel like it's Issues Etc. 24 all over again. It's like 1 in the morning or something. Yeah.
Nice. All right. So you can still read without any light.
Well, I'm going to have to. Craig didn't ask when he just took any the little amount of light that we had left and removed it from me, so I'll just have to bear with it.
Well, what's first, email-wise?
First is Brian. He says, long-time listener and fan of the show, but I continue to be discouraged by your guess as it relates to issues of faith and science. You never have an intelligent believing scientist or biblical scholar who disagrees with you on the evolution question or other matters surrounding science. Yesterday you had Pastor Schneider, who argued against old theories that no evolutionary creationist would contend for, so why not get someone who is a current and an actual science for that matter? Here are several potential guests, and he lists some possible guests. I guess what I'm looking for is variety and honest debate, rather than having outdated discussions where Todd is simply preaching to the choir, especially with the likes of Ken Ham, whose biblical and scientific credibility is questionable. Thanks for listening to my rant, writes Brian.
Well, Brian, first of all, we do have intelligent and well-informed people who agree with our position on a six-day creation. I think of one, Dr. David Menton, whose qualifications here, honestly, they're unassailable when it comes to this stuff. He's a professor of anatomy at the emeritus now at the Washington University School of Medicine. I mean, at least in the Midwest, you don't get more prestigious an academy of learning than that. So he taught medical students anatomy for his entire career. He says never, ever had to resort to teaching evolution because it was unnecessary. And he says it makes absolutely no impact whatsoever. And he's a firm believer in a six-day creation. We have him on a regular basis. Now, he doesn't fit the qualification you would like there that he disagrees. Now, there's a reason we don't have people who advocate for evolution on the show. It's the same reason we don't have people who advocate for abortion or who deny the resurrection. Now, we might have someone who denies the resurrection and then counter it with a response from someone who affirms the resurrection. Let the horse speak. And there's no reason why we wouldn't necessarily do this. We would probably do it as one of those let the horse speak interviews if someone's going to deny what the Bible very clearly teaches. Now, I know that people who are embarrassed by the six-day creation, I can't think of any other way of saying it, who are embarrassed by the six-day creation teaching historically held throughout the two millennia of Christendom and affirmed by all of our creeds and our confessions, I know that people who are embarrassed by this teaching and by Christians who publicly advocate for it want to hear theistic evolution, they want to hear old earth creationism, they want to hear something. There's all sorts of places you can hear people advocate for that, but you will always hear them doing the same thing, which I refuse to do here, and that is injecting something into the creation account that isn't there. Long periods of time, tampering with the creation account to the degree that they say, well, it's not historical narrative, it's poetry, it's metaphor, it's myth, it's something else. I would not permit a guest to do that on any other chapter of the Bible, and I don't know why any of our listeners would expect me to permit a guest to do that on the first two chapters of the Bible. Why are those first two chapters, why should they be denied when we affirm all the others? So it's my kind of simple way of looking at it, to tell you the truth. We do have a position on creation. It is the historic Christian position on creation. And while I know that some listeners find it embarrassing, we can't be ashamed of it. We have to advocate for it. Now, as to Pastor Schneider responding to, as he said, theories that even that most evolutionists would no longer hold to, I would point out two things. There was a time when they did hold to them. What does that say about the theory? And the whole point of that conversation with Pastor Schneider was that these theories, these illustrations, these so-called alleged proofs for evolution are still in textbooks. That's why we responded to them. They may not be held by any credible evolutionist. In fact, we acknowledged at the beginning of the conversation that they aren't, that even evolutionists who write the textbooks realize that they're bogus, but they're still in the textbooks. So your kids are still being taught them. College students are still being taught them. That's why we responded to them. Now, he said honest. He wanted some variety, honest. I'm not going to – look, there's no variety when it's error and truth. We're not going to have a little of both. We don't balance error and truth on issues, etc. We refute the error. We teach the truth. It's that simple. And as to honesty, I think we are being honest on the creation issue. I think we're being far more honest than those who try and wring an evolutionary or a quasi-evolutionary viewpoint out of the biblical text. I think we're being far more honest than those who want to somehow shoehorn billions of years into a six-day account.
Here's an email from David. He says, may I suggest that you refer to the president of our synod, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, and others as pastor. Pastors have a congregation. I enjoy the show. Continue to fight the good fight of faith. That you not refer to president of our synod and others as pastor, David says.
Well, Pastor Matt Harrison does have a congregation. It's Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. He's the assistant pastor there. I don't know what else to call him. Now, to be fair, I was referring to him as Pastor Matt Harrison before he was elected president and before he was called to be assistant pastor at Village Lutheran in Ladue. Now, I did that for a very simple reason. I think the president of the synod needs to be and see himself first and foremost as a pastor. Is the synod his congregation? Absolutely not. Is the staff at the Lutheran Church headquarters his congregation? No. Before his call to be assistant pastor at Village Ladue, was he a pastor in that sense? No. But this is the reason I so enthusiastically endorsed his election as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because the man, regardless of what capacity he's been serving in, remembers that first and foremost, he is called to this church to be a pastor. Be right back. That's not the way it feels. Operator. How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Redeemer is a place. We're on the map, 202 West Rudisill, right here in sunny Fort Wayne. But Redeemer is a kind of state of mind also. It's a place where Lutheran and Christian are synonymous, where stewardship and outreach and mentoring and assimilation aren't talked about that much. They're just done. But that's really because Redeemer is a place that is defined by and revolves around the forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ. Redeemer Lutheran Church, by grace.
We're churchmen. Not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
You could make a case that Oprah Winfrey was the only successful liberal mainline Protestant in the last 25 years.
The emotional narrative is the driver of society today, not principle, not right and wrong, not even law. Emotion.
The majesty and glory of God is not justice, but mercy. So from the moment of cursing, he made a promise that he would fix it through a seed born of woman.
It's very hard to avoid giving youth the impression that if their pastor is the junior varsity shepherd, that they aren't somehow the junior varsity sheep.
Well, in just a little over an hour, we'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week with you. A little taste of what's to come for soundbites. We play them, you listen, then you vote. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Vote via Twitter, at IssuesETC, or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Next, a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
This is Herman calling June 7th with more or less, shall we say, a apologetic summary describing the perspective on, shall we say, the higher critical liberalism's march through Lutheranism. That ultimately what you come to see with this is that higher criticism has denied so much of Scripture as being authoritative that when it attempts then to stand in the place of the spotlight of speaking for Lutheran Christianity, it's already undercut what it's going to say, because there's not, certainly by their own hermeneutic, enough authority left there to make any coherent statement, unless you want to take this bait and switch that it's their own imperial ego and theology, which a confessional theologian some years ago described as ich, the German word for self, theologians. So essentially, the august statements about universalism, homosexual marriage et al., after they have denied most of everything else in Scripture, rings hollow. Where is their authority, essentially, other than within themselves? Well, just a thought. Thank you very much.
Very, very well put. Quite right. And if you think about it, I mean, just in terms of the logic, someone claims to be speaking on the basis of some authority. The question is, if one denies the authority of Holy Scripture and then still claims to be speaking on the basis of some authority, we will rule out Holy Scripture as the authority upon which they are speaking because they deny its authority. What's left? I think, thus saith the Lord, has been replaced in most mainline Protestant liberal denominations with thus saith the scholars, or thus saith the culture, or thus saith us, the church. Now, they'll often try and dress it up. They'll try and put a little bow on it and make it look better than it is by saying, thus saith the Lord. They claim to be hearing from the Spirit. Apart from the Word, in contradiction to the Word, they now have a different authority. It's this disembodied, disinscriptured Spirit that somehow speaks to them with a new authority. And isn't it interesting that they claim that this Spirit speaks with authority greater than that of Scripture, as great as other Christians claim for Scripture? But it's nothing other than, as you say, it's an appeal to one's self. That's what you're left with. I was marveling at this the other day. I was driving home from work thinking about the recent history of my own church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and how prevalent, how powerful, how well-placed liberal Bible scholarship was only 40 years ago. Almost an entire seminary faculty in St. Louis was dominated by those who were not only well on their way to, but some of them had almost entirely denied the authority of Scripture for all intents and purposes. Teaching a whole generation of pastors for decades before that, there were people in positions of prominence and authority and power who held exactly the same opinions. Some still do. Some still linger. It's amazing to consider how quickly it took over a church body that in every other respect regarded itself as Lutheran and denied sola scriptura, replacing it with this, Thus Saith the Scholars. That's how it was sold in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It was smart, smart scholars who for 100 years now have been doing this amazing scholarship on the Old and New Testaments, and they've taught us now that they aren't what we thought they were. And it was Thus Saith the Scholars rather than Thus Saith the Lord. And it's amazing to think that that was only 40 years ago in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Only 40 years ago. That the better part of the church's leadership and the seminary faculty gave more authority to liberal Bible scholarship than they did to the Bible itself. Simply amazing.
John writes, I'm a Reformed Christian who's somewhat disappointed that more Reformed denominations aren't consistent with their affirmation that baptism is a sign and seal of God's grace. Most Reformed denominations seem to teach that the validity of a baptism depends on whether it's public and performed by an ordained elder, yet this makes its validity dependent on the persons involved instead of on God's promise. Not to mention, it's inconsistent with Philip, a deacon, baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Who knows, the only people present there may have been Philip, the Ethiopian, and the triune God, writes John.
Well, I think you're right. Now, I would say they're actually being consistent, because when, and the term Reformed is rather broad, but I'll use it anyway since the emailer uses it. Since the Reformed actually deny that there is really grace at work in baptism, that's why they'll use language like sign and seal. It's kind of a signpost pointing to something else. It's a symbol of a reality. Well, the Lutheran confessions, for their part, may occasionally use the term sign and seal, not, perhaps not together. I'm not sure. I haven't done an exhaustive search. But they will speak of baptism not as a sign and seal of grace, but as a means of grace. There's a huge difference. Is grace, is God actually acting graciously there in and through baptism, or is God doing nothing in baptism? What God is doing someplace else and what we're doing here is just a symbol of what God is doing invisibly someplace else. That's the Reformed view. Sign and seal. The Reformation view is not sign and seal of grace, but means of grace. Is God actually acting graciously? That is, forgiving sins for the sake of Christ alone as a gift in and through baptism? The answer scripturally to that question, as the emailer himself realizes, is yes. And so we can't call it a sign and seal and stop there. We have to push on to where Scripture compels us to go and say baptism is a means of grace, not a sign of grace. Is it the thing itself? Is Christ's death and resurrection for sinners actually being applied to the individual being baptized in and through baptism? Scripture says yes. The Reformed, sad to say, come as close as their theology permits them to come, but it's not close enough. They damn with faint praise by calling it a sign and seal of grace. I mean, really, at least the Anabaptists and their theological descendants, at least they're more honest. They say it's really nothing. It is an outward sign. It does nothing. It accomplishes nothing. God isn't doing anything here. That's a more honest position. By trying to have the middle way, they really deny either of the alternatives. Baptism is merely a symbol, or baptism is an actual means of grace. I would just encourage the Reformed to come all the way, stop being Reformed and join the Reformation. At long last, and affirm that baptism isn't a sign and seal of, it's a means of grace.
This comes from Mark in St. Louis. This is in regard to the interview with Dr. Larry Rast, How a Seminary Forms Pastors. Dr. Rast was commenting on how theologians read Scripture and then, drawing on Scripture, systematize into doctrine. The thought occurred to me that scientists do something very similar. They look at the world and systematize their thinking about the world. So, did the scientists learn from the theologians their method from understanding the world? Is the method of the theologians, creating a system of doctrine, serve the scientists who created a system of thought to understand the world? Thanks for listening in St. Louis, and thanks for the email, Mark.
Well, there's certainly something similar going on on its best days. What science does is simply observe. And observing what can be observed, they draw reasonable conclusions about what's going on. What science will do next is it will say, let's test those conclusions and see whether or not what we say is going on is actually going on. So they test it. They verify it. They try and make it happen again, repeat it under controlled circumstances. And then they might draw even more firm conclusions. Now, with regard to the theologian's handling of God's word, he doesn't need to test it. He simply needs to listen to what God's word actually says. Rather than observe, listen. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
San Francisco will vote on a referendum making circumcision of male babies a crime. There isn't even an exception for those who wish to practice their religious beliefs. In the city of all things ridiculous, intrusive, and leftist, promoters say male circumcision is cruel and unnecessary. Keep in mind, San Francisco worships at the altar of abortion on demand. Those in authority would cringe with repulsion at the slightest idea of protecting male or female unborn babies at any time during pregnancy. But if they manage to slip out of the womb, the leftist police will make sure their foreskin is preserved by law. The decision of circumcision should be left up to the parents, of course, and activists should concentrate on protecting the lives of its citizens, born and unborn.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Turned on the light. When did that happen?
I was having difficulty. You know, I have difficulty reading in normal light. So we went to turn the light on.
All right. Well, nice to see you guys.
I'm sorry, Commission on Theology and Church Relations.
Our
I'm
carbon
not get
footprint.
A merit badge for the quarter.
Yeah, our carbon footprint just got a little wider here in Collinsville, Illinois. The global temperature just went up by a fraction of a degree. Polar ice caps just melted a tiny bit more. All blame comes right back here to Collinsville, to Jeff Schwarz. Flipped on that light, carbon footprint. The domino effect has begun. Sorry, CTCR. I imagine you'll get a strongly worded letter from them before your next meeting.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make the next meeting. It's in El Paso, Texas. I have to contact Dr. Leyenbauer about that because... You know, lay people can only take so much vacation being on that and the Higher Things, the Board for Higher Things, the best Lutheran youth organization. Well, the only truly Lutheran youth organization in the world.
Correct me
that
if
I'm
wrong.
Of.
A fair number of the members of the CTCR actually live in St. Louis, Missouri, don't they? I mean, a fair number. Not all of them, obviously. But four or five of them, or in and around St. Louis, Missouri?
I'd say it's less than a third of them.
Less than a third of them.
20% of them.
Why go to El Paso, Texas?
Well, it's
I mean, I can understand why one would want to go to El Paso for other reasons.
The
Mexican food is awesome.
We're in the process of forming a document on immigration reform, all right? And so
are you going to – what is it going to – get in the mood, go listen to mariachi.
We're going to be on the border, and we're actually having people come speak who deal with relief or assistance to immigrants and things like that, who are on the ground.
You can be closer to where they are, or you can be flying them to El Paso too. El Paso is down on the tippy end
of Texas.
You know that little curly Q at the bottom?
Privately funded, and I believe it's by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is funding it. It was a grant from Thrivent Financial for Lutherans.
I don't know how big the El Paso airport is. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you have to fly into Brownsville. Well, Galveston's not too far away from there. You might as well get Galveston. Come on.
You know, I was thinking, if I can't make it, I was wondering if the true synodocrat, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, might take my place. I hear his wife carries a huge
can hear
can
him
of
right
margaritas.
Now. I can hear him right now getting the suitcase down out of the closet.
Yes. Margaritas in El Paso, chips, salsa, margaritas.
All expensed. The Wolfmiller clan.
They'll bring the kids.
Have you seen his kids?
No,
Have you seen Brian Wolfmiller's kids?
No.
There was a family picture of the Wolfmillers posted on Facebook someplace, which I took and mutilated to my own purposes recently. I did some photoshopping. But the original picture, my wife and I just sat there this morning. I showed her the original picture and then the one that I tampered with. And we just sat there stunned at the beauty of that family.
It has nothing to do
with Brian. The kids look like they stepped out of a closed catalog. I mean, and his wife is beautiful. Brian, I mean, in the right light with the proper shadows cast on his face, yes.
In a lava lamp,
but
backlit.
Yeah, I'm telling you, it is one of the most beautiful families I've ever seen. You know what my wife said?
What's that?
She said, looks like the Schwarz family. That's what she said.
Well,
I mean, whenever anybody sees your family picture.
I'm the father of those children. You know that. I do myself many times.
I did want to ask you, since apparently your son, your oldest son, has abandon his loyalty to LeBron James because he didn't go to the right team? Is that what it was?
He didn't like how they basically formed their own team in the offseason just to win a championship.
Okay. And yeah,
threw
I understand.
The Cleveland Cavaliers under
I'm just
the bus.
Wondering how he's feeling about the downturn for the Heat, especially since LeBron doesn't seem to be contributing very much to the overall outcome.
Did you see the Mavs, Dallas Mavericks won again last night?
Yes, I saw
that. Three games to two.
I'm just wondering how he's feeling about
that. Oh, he's loving it. He's loving it. Anybody, once the Celtics got beat by the Heat, he said anybody but the Boston Celtics. Speaking of JJ, if he's listening, most valuable player in his age group at the Metro East Lutheran High School basketball camp last week. And my daughter Emily went to Metro East Lutheran volleyball camp this week. She called me, guess what, Daddy? I was MVP. And she can't wait to show her brother, who's been thrown in her face all week, her little MVP plaque from Metro East Lutheran High School.
I mean,
here.
It's all-American family. I mean, if people haven't seen the picture, it's just an all-American family riding their tandem bikes and beautiful bike trails.
Are we talking about Wolfmillers here?
No, I'm talking about you, but my wife compared the Wolfmillers to you.
You know my family. You know they might look like the all-American family, but we certainly aren't the all-American family. You don't know. The Wolfmillers might very well be the all-American.
I don't know.
They're far away.
I actually traveled for a very short amount of time with Brian and his wife, and I think a couple of their kids from where they live in Aurora up to some chalet where the Rocky Mountain District, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, has their junkets. I don't know where it was. Highland Park, Estes Park, one of those park-like cities up there where they have their junkets. I actually traveled with them. It was pure bliss. Pure bliss.
So you didn't have a problem taking the money on a junket from the Rocky Mountain District. Wolfmiller's going to use this against you, my friend. Perhaps we should edit this portion of the show out.
I will tell you what I did. I flew in. I was picked up by Pastor Wolfmiller at the airport. This is all vague recollection, so probably most of this isn't even true. But I'll forge ahead. Drove to their house, picked up the family, drove to the district chalet. I think it was a chalet dedicated for the district. Delivered my speech. I was berated publicly by the former district president there, who happened to dislike what
district
I had to say.
District president of a different district.
I don't know. They all look the same to me, Jeff.
Midwest district
Jeff,
president.
They all look the same to me. Okay.
No.
And,
let's don't lump them all together.
Let's lump them all together. to be fair, I was in a grouchy mood that day. And then immediately was back in a car moments later, driving back to the airport, gone. So I didn't stay in a hotel room. I didn't eat any free food. There was an honorarium involved.
Oh, you took.
There was.
You took the money.
But I earned it. I went and I spoke.
Yeah, that's what they all say.
No, I wasn't going there for a meeting. I was going there to deliver a speech, which was very poorly received, but they still paid me for it.
Okay.
I was compensated in some fashion for the plane ticket, but what did they want me to do? Walk? I mean, so in any event, it's you're comparing apples and oranges.
No, it still was a junk. No, wait a second. You chastise me.
It's a junk if you stay in a hotel room.
One paid for luncheon at the International Center. Okay, one. Now, how does that fare with your honorarium and your plane trip?
I was working.
To Colorado.
I was working.
Good one.
But I didn't eat any
of
their free food.
You took the money and you ran. You took the money and ran, you know?
And, I mean, you could say that about this. I mean, you could call this a junket if you wanted to, because I get paid to do this too. So,
But a district function is a part of the Synodocrat process.
I confess, my friend. I made up for it by referring to synodical officials in that speech that was not well received as pinheads. I made up for it, so I made my position altogether clear.
You did apologize for that.
I did publicly apologize there on the spot for using the word pinheads, but not for anything else I said. I was in a bad mood, but I wasn't out of my mind. I mean, I still spoke the truth. So
back to some email. Some
sure.
more email yeah. on your interview with Dr. Larry Rast.
This, by the way, was like four
education.
Years ago. So it was a long time ago.
Yeah.
If Brian wants to come after me on the whole junkets and free lunches thing, he's free to do that, because when we were employed at LCMS Inc., I had free lunches flowing in my veins. I lived on free lunches. I know. I speak and I criticize from a real firsthand knowledge. I'm like William Wilberforce, you know? At one time he was in favor of slavery. And then he saw the light. So that's all I'm saying. Me, Wilberforce, same boat.
All right, Frank writes, he goes, I'm impressed with the areas of study by future pastors within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In my opinion, this is not necessarily a complete study preparation. I recall that when I attended Carnegie Mellon University's Graduate School of Industrial Administration, the entire first year was packed with psychology courses. Looking back over the years, I now understand the reason. The MS degree was intended to train scientists and engineers to be professional managers, and therefore there was a great need to understand the psychological makeup of people. My experience interfacing with LCMS ministers shows a deficiency in their ability to deal with people. These men may be well-trained in textbook theology, but only the school of experience will show just how qualified they are to deal with people. A good example would be the associate pastor at my local LCMS church. The man does not have the temperament to be a pastor, writes Frank.
Well, I don't know about the local pastor, but we're not training pastors to be professional managers. If you want to train professional managers, yes, I think you should fill them up with psychology. Although I would point out, Frank, that the people who get the most psychology courses are psychologists. And my experience with psychologists is they may be able to do their craft quite well, but they're no better than the average Joe at dealing with people in the everyday setting. I mean, have you met psychologists? Really? Some of them are as reclusive as any Lutheran pastor in everyday setting outside the professional setting. But we're not training pastors to be professional managers. We're training them to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this occurred to me the other day when we were talking with Hans Feeney about youth pastors. And I thought to myself while we were talking, I often do that, think to myself while we're talking, that we've adopted this model of the pastor that he has to be a people person. And so we've divided our pastors up among the people. When, strictly speaking, they're not supposed to be people persons. More on that after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Going through listener email, a little bit of the Issues Etc. comment line in just a few minutes. The Issues Etc. blog of the week, my pick, Jeff's pick. Something more to add to something I was saying before the break about pastors being people persons. We expect them to be people persons. They need to be a people person. Deal with people. Now, does that help in a human sense? Yes. Is it necessary? No. The power of the pastor's interaction with his people is not in his personality or his ability to understand human psychology. That wouldn't necessarily hurt. But the power of the pastor's interaction with his people is in God's word. God writes, can draw straight lines with a crooked stick. And believe me, one of my pet peeves are pastors who have no social skills to speak of. I don't know why it is, but a lot of guys attracted to the office of the ministry have few social skills. We could use a few more. But on the other side, one of my bigger pet peeves are pastors who are replete with all social skills. They're the most charming people you ever want to meet, but they don't want to be pastors. They just want to be professional managers. They want to be people persons. Paul would have said pleasers of men, and they've forgotten what they're called to do. Is the ideal pastor both a people person and a faithful steward of the mysteries of God? Yes, absolutely. That would be the ideal pastor. Have I ever met one of those? I've met a few. But if you're looking for the pastor who is the best people person you've ever met and a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, you'll have to look long and hard to find such a man. look, pastors are sinners. They're riddled with flaws. They're riddled with personality quirks. They are. This is why I generally don't like hanging around them. Jeff was making fun of me the other day because we had someone come in who wasn't a pastor, and I spent, 45 minutes talking with him. And then when I left, Jeff says, "What's going on? This person comes in, you talk with them. The pastors come in, you don't have anything to say to them." I said, "I've told you many times before, I don't like hanging around with pastors. I don't even like looking in the mirror that much, tell you the truth." Why? Well, I don't know. Some of these guys are great guys. But look, if you're looking for your pastor to be a friend or as skilled in dealing with you personally as a psychologist, go see a psychologist. If you're looking for someone who will be faithful in the administration of God's word and sacraments and will try as hard as he can to understand you and be a good, affable personality, then you'll have to put up with the pastor that God's given you.
Yeah, hi, this is Mike from Kansas City, and I'm calling in response to your program on voting for a Mormon president. And you know, the argument was made on your broadcast yesterday concerning Martin Luther's supposed statement that he would have been glad to vote for a good Turk, you know, for public office. I think people have really taken Martin Luther totally out of context on this. If indeed he did make that statement, let's just say that he did, Martin Luther as well as C.F.W. Walther, they would never have voted to put someone from the papal inner circle into a ruling position in public office. I mean, just look at what Martin Luther wrote concerning the papacy and look at Walther's book, Law and Gospel. I mean, there's no way that either of these men would have voted for someone from Rome's magisterium as German chancellor. And what the papacy was in the Middle Ages, in both Martin Luther and Walther's time, that's what the Mormon Church is today. The Mormon Church is not just unchristian. It is truly anti-Christian. They reduce our Redeemer to what they call, and this is their own words, the spirit brother of Lucifer, a created being. Those are Mormon's words. And this guy who will be running for president, he's not just an ordinary Mormon. He's a temple Mormon who is required by Mormon doctrine to have had to participate in highly secretive blood oaths and rituals concerning his absolute allegiance to the Mormon Church. And I'm not making this up. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. And any reputable Mormon scholar can verify this. And if you want to see the damage that the current Mormon Church is doing to Orthodox Christianity, all you got to do is Google Glenn Beck and Evangelical Christians on YouTube. There you can see many videos of quote-unquote Christian leaders holding hands with a staunch Mormon icon, Glenn Beck, proclaiming, "We all worship the same God," with tears in their eyes, I might add. And this is anti-Christian in the most extreme. And let me just close with this. If Martin Luther or C.F.W. Walther were alive today and heard that perhaps Martin Luther would have voted for an anti-Christian Mormon temple priest into a public office, can you just imagine their response to that? There's no way you'd be able to air that on Issues Etc. And concerning a choice between proper moral issues and Mormonism, the choice is very clear biblically. Just compare Paul's rebukes to both the Corinthians and the Galatians to see that. Moralism with anti-Christian doctrine is nothing more than Phariseeism. Pure Christian doctrine must be preserved at all costs. That's the reason my wife and I came to the LCMS, and other Lutherans need to understand that. I know what I've said here is somewhat controversial, but I hope you'll play this or at least talk about this on Issues Etc., because this really is something that's facing all of us Christians today in America with Mormonism. Thank you, gentlemen.
Well, enough said. As I often say, smartest listeners in radio. By the way, the Issues Etc. comment line is always open for you. If you want to make a comment, feel free. That's a tough act to follow there. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
Here's an email from Clint in Nebraska. He said, "Just finished reading your article in the latest Issues Etc. journal, From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church. The article, in my humble opinion, is brilliant. Thank you. I'm a big fan of Crowth and have read and written quite a bit about him. Thank you also for the way you used him in your article. I believe his battle with the new measures can teach us much as we battle the new revivalism among us," writes Clint.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. That was a tough one to do. And I think that we're always best when we just let great teachers like C.P. Krauth speak for themselves. If you'd like to read the article he's referring to, From Exception to Rule, you can just become a subscriber to the Issues Etc. Journal. It's very easy. Send us an email, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org.